All right. Would you go to the Lord in prayer with me? Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you again for your word. I thank you that you have our good in mind in everything that you say to us in Scripture. And so I pray right now that as we read the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5, that our hearts would be convicted, that our minds would be filled with longing to be more like Christ and to obey the word. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be with me, help my words to be clear. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll say also, maybe for since that was our last song we sang, Ben, how about we just sing Praise God from Whom All Blessings Flow? Most of us know that by heart, so we'll just close with, after the Lord's Supper, we'll close with that. So let's stand and sing that. Anyways, so this morning, we're going to tackle together another chunk of verses out of Jesus's what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus's teaching on a mountain in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And this morning, we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. So last week, we really honed in together on Jesus' discussion about anger and how angry hearts and angry words towards each other, towards our brothers and sisters, are the root from which murderous actions with our hands flow. And now, the command not to murder comes from the Ten Commandments found in the Old Testament, in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy 5. Now, in our passage this morning, we're going to see that Jesus is actually continuing to walk through the Ten Commandments. And what he's going to do in verses 27 to 29, he's going to look at the seventh commandment, which is don't commit adultery, and he's going to view it through the lens of the tenth commandment, which says don't covet, don't desire your neighbor's wife. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to show how adultery with the body starts in the heart and in the mind with lust. Then in verses 31 and 32, Jesus is going to address how the Pharisees were using no-fault divorce. You could divorce your wife or your husband for anything, but in that day and age, it was mostly husbands divorcing their wives. You could just give them a piece of paper and they were done. They broke a tooth and you just don't like how they look anymore, right? They're just simple things. And so you could do that and marry someone else that you wanted. And Jesus says, that's adultery too. The paper is meaningless. Okay, so we're going to be looking at that. So Matthew 5, 27 to 32. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That's the Ten Commandments, the seventh one. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. There he kind of quotes the Pharisees' take on Deuteronomy 24, verse 3. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except in the case of sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. That's the NIV translation right there. That's the translation that I personally think really nails this correctly. It's a passive tense. She becomes the victim of his adultery. He hands her a piece of paper. Goodbye, I'd rather be with her. She's the victim of his cheating on her. And anyone who marries a woman who's been divorced like that, a divorced woman, commits adultery. So we're going to work through that at the tail end. But three steps this morning. First, Jesus' command or claim that lust is adultery in the heart. Second, Jesus' command to fight lust with eye-gouging, hand-chopping intensity. And then finally, we'll see divorce used as a way to remarry is actually adultery in the eyes of Jesus. And if you put it all together, the main point is Jesus basically saying, stay faithful in your marriage covenant and fight lust with eye-gouging, hand-chopping intensity. Why? Because eternity is at stake. So these are very weighty, serious words from the Lord Jesus. They're most directed at married couples today, but that doesn't mean if you're not married, just check out, because Jesus' words have lots to say to all of us about how we view these things. So, point one, lust is adultery of the heart. Matthew 5, 27 to 28, Jesus said, you've heard it was said that you must not commit adultery. I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So again, Jesus is taking the seventh commandment and the ten commandments, the commandment that says, you shall not commit adultery, and he combines it with the tenth commandment, where God says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And Jesus sees, I mean, and also, you shall not covet his ox or his donkey or anything belongs to your neighbor, but Jesus is honing in on this one. And he sees breaking the tenth as also breaking the seventh, just doing it at a heart level. Obviously, anybody that has read the Bible knows that one sin leads to another. Forbidden desire in the heart, if cultivated and left unchecked, if we tolerate it, leads to forbidden sin with the hands. Where do we see this first in the Bible story? Genesis 3, verse 6. Eve, the first woman, saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for attaining wisdom, and she took some and ate it. So discontent with all that she had. I mean, Eve is just drowning in the gifts of God around her. And yet she's discontent, and she saw and she took the one thing in all creation that God had not given. The seeing and desiring came before the taking. We see this again in the story of King David in the book of Samuel. King David, 2 Samuel 11, verses 2 to 4, from the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get, literally the word in Hebrew is to take her. The author of Samuel lifts the words saw and take right out of the Genesis story and plugs them into this story. Because he wants you to see this as David's fall into sin, just like Eve. He saw with his eyes what was not his, and he took. David's actions show that lust in the heart leads to taking with the hands. Now, in an age that rarely uses the term adultery anymore, I want to just define clearly what it is. It's any sexual activity with someone who is not your spouse, but rather the spouse of another. Sexual immorality, on the other hand, is any sexual activity that occurs outside of the covenant relationship between a husband and a wife, or it's just a catch-all phrase. So when the Bible says something like sexual immorality, the word is porneia, it's a catch-all term. It means any kind of immoral behavior. Adultery is a specific kind between married people who ought not be together. So wherever there is marriage in our world today, adultery is still a thing. We may try to soften it with words like affair, but it's serious, and it happens all the time, and it's tragic. And it starts where all forbidden activity like this starts. It starts in the restless, discontent heart of a human who wants more, who feels they need more, they're owed more, that they deserve more, that their spouse that God has given is not measuring up. And in their hearts, they're tempted to reach out and take. I'm not happy. I want more. In my need of happiness, justifies breaking covenant. It's the longing for what God has not given and for what belongs to another. So Jesus would have us be violent with that at the heart level. That's the second point. Jesus says, fight this with eye gouging, hand chopping intensity. This is super intense here. Listen to Jesus. Matthew 5:29-30. If your right hand causes you to stumble, or your right eye, causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So Jesus here uses two illustrations to unpack what he's saying about this. He says that our eyes get us into trouble often in this department, looking with desire upon that which doesn't belong to us. And so because of that, Jesus says, deal with your eyes if they're getting you into trouble. Better to have no eye than go to hell. The same with the hand. It is with the eye that you take someone into your mind and begin to cultivate a desire for them. It's with the hand that you take that person into your arms. So better to cut them off than go to life without God forever. Jesus is so serious here. The words that he's speaking right now are as shocking to the people who heard them 2,000 years ago as they're shocking to us in the West. A culture that's just awash in immorality. Jesus isn't laughing at the man who's flirting or making eyes at his neighbor's wife or another woman. He's not making light of lust. He's saying he could land you in hell. Why would Jesus say such harsh things? Is he just mean? Out of touch with reality? It's because he cares about us and doesn't want us to go there. It's not the cruelty of a doctor that says, you have cancer that's going to kill you, and if I don't cut it out, you're going to die. Like, that's not a cruel doctor. That's a loving doctor. And so this is what Jesus is saying. For Jesus cares about our eternity. So for Jesus, a human marriage, according to the Bible, is designed by God to put the covenant love and faithfulness of God on display. The love that God shows humans who are in a right relationship with him. Marriage was intended by God to put the beauty of God's own faithful, self-giving love on display. And adultery lights that picture on fire and destroys it. In fact, adultery is so serious that the Bible actually uses adultery as a metaphor for humans being unfaithful to the one true God, flirting around with other ancient deities. So the prophets Ezekiel and Hosea and Jeremiah, they all talk about how Israel became like God's unfaithful wife because of her rebellion against him. So Ezekiel 6, verse 9, for example, the Lord says this, I have been grieved by their adulterous hearts, which have turned away from me, and by their eyes, which have lusted after their idols. Do you hear the words of Jesus there? Ezekiel 6, verse 9. I have been grieved by their adulterous hearts. committed adultery in his heart, in their hearts, and they turned away from me, and by their eyes, which have lusted after their idols, their false gods. So in verses like this, we see how Jesus makes the connection between lust with the eyes and adultery of the heart, leading to adulterous actions with the hands. It all goes together for Jesus, and he would have us fight it with great intensity because eternity is at stake. Now, before we move on, I want to try to clarify for you four things. First, Jesus obviously doesn't mean that you should literally cut your hand off or gouge your eye out. Otherwise, I don't know that any of us would be left with eyes or hands. Let's just be honest. Blind people, and it wouldn't solve the problem, right? Because blind people can still commit sins with their eyes, or with their imaginations, right? You don't need eyes to lust. And you don't need a right hand to commit adultery. Jesus' words are just meant to be a wake-up slap to us in the face. He's saying we should wage all-out war on the lust of our flesh because eternity's at stake. What we see with our eyes gets into our imagination. What we imagine ourselves having is what we begin to covet in our hearts. And what you covet in your heart, your hand is going to want to reach out and take. So Jesus says, cut it off at the eye level. Deal with your eyes, men. In this situation, Jesus is addressing men, but it applies to men and women. We can both be given to lust, greedily desiring with our eyes what doesn't belong to us. Imagining yourself married to someone else, married or unmarried. It starts in the heart. Rolling that idea around in the mind, what would that be like? Kill it, says Jesus. Bring it to the light. Confess it to friends, not to that person. That doesn't usually go well. It's not wise. But trust your friends. I am battling this. Pray for me. Sin dies in the light. Make war. Cut it out. Fight with your eyes to see people as God sees them. As people to be loved, served, cherished, protected, not as objects to be taken and used for your felt needs and longings. Fight to look upon what you do have with gratitude in your hearts for what God has given you, and trust God for what he has not given. So that's the first clarification. Jesus isn't literally saying cut your hands and your eyes, but be serious about sin. Second, adultery of any kind can be forgiven. Just because you've had a lustful thought, it doesn't mean you're going to hell. God forgave King David for his full-blown adultery in the Bible story, and he forgives you and I every day. But Jesus' call is a call for the true people of God to repent. That's a word that means turn. To fight, to do battle with sin, lest it drag us away back into the darkness we supposedly left when we turned to the Lord. Satan, our enemy, would love to see every lustful thought become full-blown immorality, if he could. Every angry word he would love to see become murder. He would have every greedy look become theft. We need to see and know with humility and sobriety the restless nature of our own hearts. Never say, friends, I would never do that. You could. I could. My 35 short years on earth has taught me that anyone is capable of anything. If you don't know that about yourself, you are a sitting duck, ready to be blindsided by a temptation that you never saw coming and a sin you never expected you could do. So let's throw ourselves upon the Lord every day. When you hear about the sins of others, don't think, I could never do that, that lousy scoundrel. What? Think, oh, but for the grace of God, such a thing I would be capable of. Take it seriously. The third thing Jesus says to men, if your eye causes you to sin, he doesn't say, he's talking to men, and when Jesus talks to you, he doesn't say, if your eye causes you to sin, tell all the ladies in your life to cover themselves up with burlap sacks and don't expose the slightest piece of skin lest it cause the boys to stumble. Okay? As if the solution to lust is modesty. It is not. It doesn't work in Muslim countries where women don't even show their faces. You think Muslim men don't lust? Pornography is just as rampant there as it is in the West. And yet their women walk down and they don't even have their faces uncovered. Modesty is not the solution. The reason men lust is not immodest women. And the solution for lust is not modesty. Not now, not ever. Modesty is an important topic. It's actually a pretty complex topic. It covers way more than how much clothes somebody wears or doesn't wear. And it differs with culture. And a lot of it has to do with your conscience. And it's a very complex topic. Someday maybe we'll dive into it. Modesty is not just about clothing. Somebody can talk in a very immodest way, boasting about all their success. Man, he wasn't very modest about that, was he? Modesty is a complex topic. Jesus isn't talking about modesty in this passage. He's talking about lust, about covetous desire, and it's not curbed by modesty. The Muslims are wrong. Lust is always and forever a problem with the luster, not the object or person that's being desired. In the story about King David that I referenced earlier, the prophet Nathan comes to King David later on in the story to confront him about his sin. And he doesn't fault Bathsheba for being beautiful or for taking a bath. He points the finger at David and says, you're the man. The moral of the story isn't girls should wear more clothes. Like, that's not the moral of that story. It's guys ought to not use their power to exploit other humans. The desire to exploit the vulnerability of someone else's position. He was the king. He exploited her. Or the misfortune of someone else. To exploit their bad or sinful choices. Or their spiritual immaturity. Or their ignorance. It's evil. Satan exploited the immaturity and ignorance of Eve with his lies. And lust would have us do the same. Love protects, but lust takes. So I want to be clear. It's misguided advice to tell women modesty is the solution because you don't want to cause your brothers to stumble. I just want you to think, in circles where this advice has really taken a lot of traction, which it has, you know, the way that a society can deal with the boys' lust problem as if the girls just were more modest. Well, what does that tell a young lady who experiences boys acting in abusive ways? Their behavior was your fault. You invited it by the way you dressed. So, it's your fault. Jesus doesn't go there. Jesus doesn't say boys will be boys. He said boys are called to be self-controlled men. called to use their power and their strength to protect, to cover, to serve, to give, to love, to treat beauty with respect and honor and gratitude to God, to be givers, not takers, to treat someone's vulnerability with wisdom and a love that covers shame. So, the fourth and final thing to say here is that when Jesus tackles this issue of lust, he tells men to cut their own hands off in the war against lust. In other words, be radical in restraining your flesh from sin. Jesus doesn't say, if your hand causes you to sin, cut women out of your life and treat them as if they are threats to your spiritual well-being. Jesus doesn't treat ladies that way. Jesus doesn't treat Martha and Mary and the Samaritan woman at the well as if they were a terrible danger to his purity. He says if a man lusts after a woman, it's his fault. Full stop. Deal with your eye, dude, says Jesus. Deal with your hand. Fight it there. And deal with your heart. Ultimately, the battle of the heart in this topic is to see people as God sees them. Precious souls filled with God's gifts and worthy of honor and love and respect, which is so important. The Apostle Paul gives Timothy these guidelines that are to govern all Timothy's interactions with the opposite sex. 1 Timothy 5, verse 2, treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. He doesn't say treat women as if they have cooties or they're threats to your purity. He says treat them as mothers, as sisters, with all purity. So now let's move to verses 31 and 32 in the passage. In these verses, we're going to see how the Pharisees were seeking, again, to use no-fault divorce, divorcing your wife for any and every reason as a way to break their marriage vows and to get with someone else. So, Matthew 5, 31 and 32. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So, I've preached a whole sermon several years ago on the topic of divorce and remarriage in the Bible. And when we get to Matthew chapter 19, we're going to be taking a deep dive into that topic for at least one sermon. It's a big, big topic, and Christians have a lot of opinions about it, so we'll be looking at that. But here, we're just going to summarize things. Jesus quotes in this passage from what was a very common Pharisee interpretation. So that's the religious teachers of the day, a common interpretation of a law, a case law found in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24. I'll read that for you. Deuteronomy 24 verses 1 to 4 says, if a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him. Now, I want to clarify what the text says, literally. Okay? It's awkward to put into English. She does not find grace in his eyes. Okay? So he's married to a lady who doesn't find grace in his eyes. He could give her grace and show her honor, but she doesn't. And he writes her because, why? He finds something indecent about her. More on that phrase in a minute. And he writes her a certificate of divorce, official paperwork, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, in which case she'd go back to her parents if they were still living, and the paperwork would make her be able to get her dowry back, hopefully. So, it proved she didn't just leave him, right? She didn't just leave you. You have a paper saying, I sent her away, because there was something bad with her. Okay, verse 2 of Deuteronomy 24. And if after she leaves his house and becomes the wife of another man, And her second husband dislikes, literally it's her second husband hates her and divorces her, writes her a certificate of divorce, and gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of Yahweh. Do not bring sin upon the land of Yahweh that Yahweh your God has given you as an inheritance. So, when we work through Matthew 19 in a while from now, I'm not sure when we'll get there, we're going to take a deeper dive into this passage and look at some more ins and outs of it. But I just want to summarize. In this passage, there's this lady, a Hebrew lady, who gets tossed around like a hot potato between two men. Okay? Deuteronomy 24 verse 1 literally reads in Hebrew, she doesn't find grace in the eyes of the first guy, and that the second guy hates and divorces her. The reason is because she has something indecent about her. I'll pause here. This isn't in my notes, but I'll say this. Malachi chapter 2 is a very famous passage about marriage and divorce in the Bible. And a lot of our older translations mistranslate it. They translate it as saying, God hates divorce, basically. It's not what it says. It's actually an allusion in Malachi to this passage. It says, the one who hates and divorces his wife, the one who does this, does violence to the one who should protect and covers his garments in violence. It's a very graphic representation of what's going on here. That's how Malachi interpreted what's going on here. Malachi does not interpret what's going on here as a good thing. All right, and neither does Jesus. So we'll talk about that in a minute. But Moses is permitting it. Why? Well, we'll look at that. But the reason that this poor lady has been tossed around is because there's something indecent about her that they're finding. That's the phrase the NIV uses to translate it. Other translations will say different things. Guess what? There was actually a huge debate in Jesus' day between different groups of rabbis about what this indecent thing was. The reason being that these guys felt like, hey, if we can figure out what that was the bad thing that she did, whatever it was, Moses says that if it was okay to divorce her because of that. So they took this as a license that, hey, if you find your wife did something indecent, whatever it was, then send her away. You could divorce her. What does this phrase mean? What is this thing? Some said it means they burned the toast. Others said it meant she gave Rabbi so-and-so a second glance. So she was immoral. Send her away, right? They had all these debates about it. Well, in Deuteronomy 23, verse 14, it's the only other place in the entire Bible where this word is used. Deuteronomy 24, in this text we're reading, and then Deuteronomy 23, verse 14, which is like five verses before. If that's the only other place where those two words are used, indecent thing, there's only two places in the whole Bible, and they're five verses apart. You probably want to see, what does it mean here? Maybe it impacts what we think it means here. Well, in Deuteronomy 23, verse 14, it refers to excrement that could render the Israel camp unclean in God's sight if it wasn't buried. Okay? So, most likely, just a few verses later, this indecent thing that everyone wants to figure out what it was something about the lady that made her unclean. Perhaps a flow of blood, okay? A deformity of some kind. Unclean ritually under the Mosaic law. In our passage, Moses allows the woman to be divorced by a man who refuses to show her grace, rather than suffer with a husband who hates her. Okay, so the man sends her away with a certificate of divorce, so at least she can remarry and have a second chance. So in Matthew 19, verse 8, Jesus explains that to the Pharisees. He said, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. And then he quotes Genesis 2 about a husband leaving his wife and becoming one flesh. So one of the things that showed the hard-heartedness of the men of Jesus' day was that they were trying to figure out what the bare minimum that their wives could do for them to divorce her. it was a legal way of committing adultery on your wife. So let's look at the words of Jesus. He says, Matthew 5, verse 31, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Again, that's from Deuteronomy 24. Jesus goes on, verse 32, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. Not every translation reads that way. I pointed that out earlier. I think the NIV nails it. Anyone who divorces his wife for all the ridiculous reasons that wives were being divorced that day makes the wife the victim of his own adultery. Okay? The woman is the victim in this story. The husbands are divorcing them for any and every reason, sending them away. Jesus says that's just adultery with paperwork. The only thing that would make this pronouncement by Jesus not apply is the exception clause he gives. If the woman had already committed some sort of sexual sin, that broke the marriage covenant, and she was unfaithful in some way, and that's why the husband is sending her away. In that case, she's already become unfaithful. She's not the victim of his adultery. She's broken the covenant, and he decides to break the relationship. So again, we're going to be covering this a lot more in Matthew 19. So if you have any questions, I mean, you can ask me, but we can also cover it then. But Jesus' last words in verse 32 have caused a lot of people sleepless nights over the years. For people wondering, is Jesus mad about my marriage choice? Jesus says, anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Super blunt words. Sobering words. We have to read what Jesus is saying in the context of what the people who he's talking to, the debates that are going on this day, and the context of everything the Bible says about marriage and divorce, including Deuteronomy 24, Malachi 2, Jeremiah 3, and a ton of other passages. All right? Jesus is saying that this is only the case in marriages that have been legally broken apart with a piece of paper, but where no marriage covenant was actually broken in God's eyes by things that actually break the marriage covenant. Abandonment, unfaithfulness, sexual immorality. So this lady has a piece of paper. She did nothing. She's still married to you in God's eyes. Your covenant, you swore an oath to her. So technically, she's still your wife, paper or no. And so what Jesus is saying is if she gets with another guy, that's technically adultery in God's eyes. The exception clause would apply unless there has been unfaithfulness that has broken the relationship on either side. So as we wrap up our time this morning, it's been a heavier passage from Jesus, but really important in our day and age, that we know how to think rightly about these things, because we live in a world awash with this stuff. And so let's remember the main point. Stay faithful to your marriage covenant. Fight lust with eye-gouging, hand-chopping intensity, because eternity is at stake. Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10 is really clear on what Jesus says here. He says the sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's like super sobering words. There is no place for lust of any kind where Jesus is king. Then Paul says some of the most precious words in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 6:11. He says, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, made holy. You were justified. You were declared to be in the right before God. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, such were you, but there is a washing. There is a cleansing. There is a forgiveness for sin that is possible through Jesus in his Holy Spirit. No matter what, we can be forgiven. Every day, the King extends his forgiveness. His mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness to the ends of the age and beyond. He will not make you pay for sins that Jesus has paid for. But we must turn and turn and turn from our sins. Repent and believe the gospel and keep turning to Christ. As Jesus says in his kickoff to the teaching ministry, Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The word repent means turn. Turn around. The whole life of the Christian is turning. Constantly turning. Martin Luther, the famous reformer in the 1500s, said the whole of the Christian life is repentance and faith. Repentance is turning from, and faith is turning toward. Turning from sin in faith towards Christ every day. The Christian life is a war. It's a battle. And Jesus wants us to fight, to not just give up and give in, but to do battle with our own hearts and to run to Him for forgiveness and help every single day. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you that we stand forgiven at the foot of the cross. I thank you that there is a washing and a cleansing that Jesus gives. But I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't be like the pig of Proverbs who, after washing, goes back to wallowing in the mud. But that we would learn to walk with the King in the purity that He calls us to. And we pray this in Jesus' name.